You are on trial for murder. Are you guilty of murder? Or are you innocent? You know, the Sixth Commandment simply states, thou shalt not kill. Very brief. It doesn't give any threats. You know, some of the other commandments give threats with it and say, well, you know, give a promise that you may live long on the earth. God will not hold you guiltless if you take his name in vain. This one just says, thou shalt not kill. And this is almost one of the, this is one of the most fun ones that I go through when I'm counseling someone for baptism and ask, how many commandments have you broken? And I never killed anybody, so that one's, let me look at some of those that might apply to me. On the surface, it seems to be the easiest commandment to keep. But in reality, it is probably one of the hardest commandments for us to keep. What does this commandment mean to us? And could you possibly be guilty of murder? Let's talk first about what the commandment does not include. Now, you get people out there with, and they've got this little acronym called PETA. People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals. And their idea is that if you're working with cattle or anything else and you kill one of those poor little animals, that you are a beast yourself. Well, the commandment doesn't include the killing of animals, so if you're a PETA member, my suggestion is you may want to drop your membership if you're trying to base it on God's commandments. God commanded the killing of animals for sacrifices. He provided food, and he says, this is the food you should eat, this is the food you shouldn't eat, and he said, this animal you can, which means basically that animal's got to be dead. Or if it isn't, it will be soon if you're going to eat it. Okay, so he gave us animals for food. He showed that you can wear animals' clothing, as he clothed Adam and Eve. So the killing of animals is not of and by itself. On the other hand, it does preclude senseless slaughter. So I can go out and just kill anything and everything that moves, and I'll slaughter it. Proverbs, I won't turn there, but Proverbs 12:27 says, the lazy man does not roast his game, but the diligent man prizes his possessions. You know, to go out there and kill just as many birds or animals, whatever as you can, just for the sake of killing and not take time to prepare it, that's not within God's directives or direction. On the other hand, it doesn't prohibit the control of rodents, which you cannot eat. And sometimes you need to go out and slaughter these poor animals. So murder of animals, though, is not included in this commandment. What about the laws of land when they put up a person who, they say, well, okay, we put him through the trial and he killed his wife. Or she killed her husband, as the case oftentimes is, too. Is it okay for the civil government to execute criminals? What's God say about that? Well, let's first understand in Genesis chapter 9, verse 5, Genesis chapter 9, verse 5, that God values human life. God values human life, and since he does, he tells us that we ought to value human life. Genesis 9 and verse 5 says, and murder is forbidden. Animals that kill people must die. Okay, so, you know, the question up here about the little girl that got killed up in Sholo, according to God's law, the animal would be killed because a human life was taken and someone was careless enough to let the animal out or insensitive enough to train it in such a way where it would be ferocious and kill someone, and that animal would be killed. Why? Because a human being died as a result of someone else's carelessness or lack of concern. And it said any person who murders must be killed. You know, people say with spanking your children, well, isn't that teaching them violence? If you spank your child, well, you can spank your child, not beat, but you can spank your child and it will cause them to take notice, it'll change their way of life. The same principle here, that if a person kills someone else, they don't value life. If you don't value life, you need to be taken out of society because we need a society of people that value one another. And he says, why should we worry about it? What difference does it make if people kill one another? Well, verse 6 says, yes, You must execute anyone who murders another person, for to kill a person is to kill a living being made in God's image. Point is, God values people. God values human life, and He made us in His image. And don't deface another human being or yourself through suicide. That's just not right. We need to value people as God values people. Exodus chapter 21, it gives some directives. I know the people of Israel must have been asking the questions about, okay, if I'm supposed to kill that person, and here's somebody that killed somebody else, but boy, it seems as though there are mitigating circumstances. Well, just like in our court system today, there were mitigating circumstances back then. Exodus 21, verse 12. Anyone who strikes a man and kills him shall surely be put to death. However, there's even a however with killing someone. That circumstance is, verse 13, if the man does not do it intentionally, but God lets it happen, he's to flee to a place I will designate. We talked about that, remember, at Atonement last year, I believe it was, or year before, about the places of refuge. That if a person accidentally kills someone, if you didn't mean to, but the handle, the axe head flies off your axe and goes back and it kills somebody, you didn't mean to do that. Well, you're still going to suffer the penalty for it. There is a price to pay for having killed someone even accidentally, but it's not your death. Verse 14, but if a man schemes and kills another man deliberately, take him away from my altar and put him to death. I want people who value other human beings. Now we're going to see how far back this concept goes here in just a couple of minutes and how it extends to us. Verse 16, anyone who kidnaps another and either sells him or still has him when he is caught must be put to death. Anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. This is putting cursing your father and your mother along with killing. We're going to expound on that a little bit in just a moment and say, what does cursing your father or mother have to do with killing, so you need to be killed? With manslaughter, there's still some penalty for carelessness. If you set out to kill someone, you'd be killed. Well, what does that do with our justice system today? What does that do in the church? Well, in the church, we're not going to apply that the way that they exactly did at that point. We're not civil Israel. But Acts chapter 25, verse 10. In Acts chapter 25, verse 10, Paul, who was put before the local justice system, had a chance to say that, no, the justice system, I do not yield to it. We don't have anything to do with the justice system. I am just of God, and I have nothing to do with the land in which I'm living. But he didn't say that. Here's what he said in Acts 25, verse 10. Paul answered and said, I'm now standing before Caesar's court where I ought to be tried. I have not done any wrong to the Jews, as you yourself very well know. Verse 11. If, however, I am guilty of doing anything deserving death, I do not refuse to die. You know, he wasn't trying to preclude God's law and say, well, God says thou shalt not murder, and that means in the justice system too. He said, I'm before you, and if I deserve death, then I die. I'm subject to the justice system. But if the charges be brought against me by these Jews are not true, no one has the right to hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar. And so he worked within that system, and he understood that the system was given certain rights. And he expounds that in Romans chapter 13. In Romans chapter 13, he explains even further to all of the congregation and to us that there are instances where people guilty of murder need to be given the death sentence, preferable to incarceration forever. That was never one of God's directives, to incarcerate someone forever. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Verse 2, consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. And he goes on to say that the rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but those who do wrong. You want to be free from fear of the one in authority, then do what's right and he'll commend you. Now, you don't go out and murder someone, you're not going to be put on trial for murder. Unless you accidentally get put in that situation, they're trying you and then finding you innocent because you didn't do it. And then it says, verse 4, for he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. Be very afraid, in the original it says. For he does not bear the sword for nothing. For he is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. So the same principle applied in the Old Testament applies to our government today. So when we live in the land, and some governments don't allow the death penalty or whatever, but if you're in a government that administers the death penalty, God is not going to hold them accountable, the judgments, the judges and so forth, for trying someone to the death penalty for murder. That was God's own judgment. He says that's okay. I mean, that's not going to be a part of their judgment when Christ comes and said, well, you were a judge and you had people sentenced to death. That was part of God's plan. However, we ought to understand we're not a part of society, even though we have to live within it. Let's notice what Matthew chapter 26 says. In Matthew chapter 26, Matthew 26:51. Suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched his hand and drew his sword, and the implication is he was just going to cut this guy's head off because he was coming to take the Savior. And he struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Christ said, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. He says, we're coming into, for the church, a different administration. We're coming into a different understanding, a further, much deeper understanding of this topic of murder. Exodus 14:14, we won't turn there, but it says, God told Israel, the Lord will fight for you, you only need to be still. Now, God's promising protection to his people, that God will fight for us if we place our trust in his hands. And I think even the murder with wars and that type of thing is the same principle where Jesus said of divorce. It says Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. God never intended for there to be wars, to be fightings where people had to go to war and that type of thing. We're not a part of that society. You take the sword, you'll die by the sword. He said, I want you to look at the issue of murder in a totally different way for those of you who have my laws in your hearts and your minds. Let's look at John chapter 8, and let's answer the question, how might we be guilty as charged of murder? John chapter 8. Most of us are not a part of the court system, so we're not in a position to put someone to death. We're not a part of the military where you have to go out and you kill somebody. We certainly don't kill people because we're enraged or upset and that type of thing. But how might this act of murder come down to you and me on trial today for murder? John chapter 8, verse 37. He says, I know you're Abraham's descendants, yet you're ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. It says killing and God's word end up being opposites. Verse 44. It says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. And so killing someone is an act of Satan. It's an attitude of Satan. You're of your father, the devil, if you have murder that you do or is in your heart. And then it says, he was a murderer from the beginning. Now, how was he a murderer from the beginning? It's very interesting how God calls Satan a murderer. Now, did he go out when he first rebelled and kill a bunch of angels? Or did he stab them with a big spiritual sword, which hadn't been invented yet because there weren't any swords? I don't think. I guess there were swords that kept the Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden. But what happened there? He says, you're murderer from the beginning. How? Not holding to the truth. Well, there's no truth in him. Now, the truth, when you follow the truth through, brings you what? If you continue to follow it through. If you keep God's commandments, if you understand his grace and mercy and all the things that are truth, what do we get out of that? We get eternal life. So what if you take away truth and someone does not follow the truth? If you don't follow the truth, you get eternal death. So Satan was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. That's one way you can murder, is by not holding to the truth, because you find the death penalty ultimately. And when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Stray from the truth, you die. He murdered Adam and Eve by taking them away from the truth. They got the physical death penalty, and God says you're going to die because you didn't follow my commandments. So he was a murderer with human beings from the very beginning, and he caused the other part of the angels that followed him to be cut off from God, which is a kind of a death sentence in itself, if you will. Notice some of the attitudes connected with the word murder. Romans chapter 1, 28. Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. How could we be children of Satan by having the attitude of murder in our hearts in some way? It's kind of amazing when you think about it that this word, murder, is put in with some of these other descriptions of attitudes. Romans 1:28. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, okay, going away from the truth, like Satan did, who was a murderer in the beginning, not holding on to the truth. And he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. Now, verse 29 of Romans 1. They become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed. It's in the context here, even of murder. Depravity. They're full of envy. I want what he or she has got. Murder. Strife, deceit, and malice. Now, murder is us, you know, it's the greatest crime in humanity, if you will, is murder, because you take away a person's life. Notice the context of murder is envy, which is just something you do in your mind with someone. Strife. You're not getting along with someone. You didn't kill them, but it's something where you weren't applying the truth and the principles of God. Deceit and malice. Those are all things that we do in lives with one another sometime, but it puts murder right in there with those descriptions for a reason. It goes on to say they are gossips. Give me a break. Wouldn't it be funny if they had a big court trial, like, you know, one of these big court trials they have, like, what's his name down there in Modesto, and said, okay, you're on trial for gossip. And we'll have this long, drawn-out thing, as you were gossiping. Well, no, I wouldn't technically call it gossiping. And the defense attorney is standing up and saying, well, it was just information. You know, I said, no, it was slanderous. You know, have this big trial about gossip. It's kind of interesting that he puts those things in there with murder. Slanderers. God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. Well, we talked about that the other day. Honor your father and your mother. What's the big deal? It's put in there with all these things too. Well, these are very important about keeping a godly society. In verse 31, it says they're senseless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. It starts us off by saying they're full of envy and murder. Verse 32, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death. Now notice it says those that do such things deserve death, including envy, strife, deceit, malice, greed, evil, gossip, slanders, being insolent, not treating one another well, not getting along. They not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Murder stems from the thought of hatred, the thought of ill will, thoughts of greed. I want what you've got, so I'll go into your store and I'll take it, and if you get in my way, I'll shoot you. Happens all the time. Ill will towards people, greed, anger. I don't like what he did to me, and so I'll run him off the road. I'll do a drive-by shooting, whatever. But it starts in the mind. That's why Christ says in Matthew chapter 5, and let's turn there. Matthew chapter 5. That's why this, although it seems to be the easiest ones, because, you know, unless you happen to have been in military service or in a position of law enforcement or whatever, where you literally took a person's life, or it was an accident and there was a manslaughter involved there. I mean, the majority of people are not guilty of literally taking a person's life. But Christ says, sorry, that's not all there is to it. You can be guilty of murder this way. Matthew chapter 5, 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. Anyone who murders will be subject to the judgment. Verse 22, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Now, well, what's wrong with gossip? What's wrong with slander? What's wrong with deceit? What's wrong with all those things? They're not really all that bad, are they? Well, according to Jesus Christ, yeah, it is. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the hellfire. Last time you called somebody a fool. Probably on the way to church when somebody cut you off in traffic or whatever, you know. Talk about what's in your heart or what's in your mind. You know, we should also be able to recognize foolish people that do foolish things. Put up Christmas lights and everything. It's really foolish, frankly. But it's talking about something that's in here. Some of those things that have to do with slander. Thinking evil in your heart about someone, calling them worthless. God says, all men are made in my image. And unless they turn their back on me, eventually they're going to have a time and a chance to obey me and to be in the kingdom and to be a son of God forever. Verse 23 goes on to say, therefore. Okay, and it gives a therefore, and it's connecting what was just said, which said, you've heard it said, don't murder. But I say, if you're angry with your brother, if you've got this thing against them where you say, you're just a worthless fool, and I don't think you're worth bothering with. I don't want anything to do with you. It says you'll be in danger of judgment, of hellfire. Therefore, so here's the solution. So if you're guilty of murder in that way, it says you don't have to be tried for murder. You can get off. Okay? You can be set free. You can be given grace to not be in the lake of fire. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and remember, your brother has something against you. Well, this is something you say, well, it's not my fault, it's their fault. We're not getting along even. It says, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and alter your gift. And he goes on to say, just in general, as far as with your neighbor next door, or the person you do business with, in the present locale or across country or whatever, It says, settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you're still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown in prison. Just on a common sense basis, get along with people. I mean, why do you want to go to court? Why do you want to have the hassle? It's better to settle things between you and the other person before it gets out of hand. And I tell you the truth, you'll not get out until you've paid the last penalty. So this works for the world. It works with the brethren, physical, spiritual manner. If your brother has anything against you, it's not just his problem, it's also your problem. Now, Paul also says, as much as possible, if at all possible, as much as is within you, live peaceably with all men. So God puts it in our court and says, what's in your heart? What's in your mind? Now, if he's shooting at you, trying to kill you, he says, just be sure that you're ducking, getting out of the way, and not shooting back. Let's look at Exodus chapter 23, verse 4. Why can't I just let it go? You know, I don't like the person at all. Never have. Don't get along, don't want to get along. Now, the scripture says that things that were written for then are good for us now, and some of even these physical things were for those of us upon whom the ends of the age have come. It says, don't bridle and muzzle the ox that treads out the corn, and that means pay your ministers. What it means. So using some physical deal in the Bible about an ox and likens an ox. I'm surprised he doesn't do it more of a donkey, but anyway. Exodus chapter 23, verse 4. If you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to take it back to him. You know, see a piece of trash laying along the side of the road, pick it up. Now, around in this town, frankly, that's all you'd be doing is picking up trash, unfortunately. It drives you crazy. But if you see somebody that needs something, give them a hand. Okay? Don't withhold it. You see your neighbor struggling there to try to do something and get something in his car or whatever, help him out. Okay. In verse 5, it says, if you see the donkey of someone who hates you. Okay, now we're talking, because now he's going to say you don't have to help him because he hates you. This is that however, right? No, it's not that however, it's an addition. If you see the donkey of someone who hates you falling under its load, do not leave it there. Be sure you help him with it. And that's not fair, is it? This guy hates me. Why do I have to help him? But God's giving that concept is you don't do stuff in kind to somebody. You treat somebody well. Even if they're not getting along with you, you work to get along with them. This falls under that category of thou shalt not kill. That's why what seems to be one of the easiest of all the commandments is one of the most difficult of all the commandments. Because you may have a lot better attitude than I do, but I find it difficult to help somebody that hates me. Okay? But God says, work at that. Get it in your heart. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Now, he was talking earlier, that we just read, to a group of people who wanted to kill Christ, wanted to do evil to Christ, and he said that you belong to your father, the devil. You want to carry out his desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and didn't hold to the truth. Okay? And Satan wants us to do the same thing. Ephesians chapter 4, 26. In your anger, do not sin. Yeah, we get angry with people. We get disgusted and we get upset and we don't want to deal with it, all this type of thing. But he says, don't sin when you get angry. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Don't give the devil a foothold. You're holding on the side of a cliff and you hang on literally with all fours. You've got to have placement, at least three. So then you can move your other foot, so you can move up higher on the rock, and those of you that are rock climbers know what we're talking about, so that you can get a foothold so you can push yourself up so you can get over the top. You know, what he's saying here is that, look, Satan is clawing at you. He is grasping at you, and he's working in your life, and he is trying to get you to follow his way. He says, don't give him a foothold. Otherwise, he's just going to be hanging on the side of the cliff going nowhere. But if you give him a foothold, you say, here, go ahead. Here's a big rock you can put it on and get into my life. What happens if the devil gets a foothold? It says he's the father of murderers. So he's going to get a foothold through a little bit of jealousy that you have. That jealousy is going to turn into something deeper against somebody. A little bit of deceit, a little bit of gossip, a little bit of slander. All those things that I talked about, those are footholds that give Satan the advantage and the edge to get into our lives. And it says, don't do that. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. He says, get rid of these footholds. So these are footholds that he was talking about. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Just get rid of it. That way you don't give Satan a foothold, who is a murderer and the father of murderers, and wants you to be one too. So when you start seeing a little bit of bitterness getting in there, rage, really makes me mad. We just don't let go of it. Brawling and slander, malice. You know, they're just awful. I hate them. That's that foothold that'll get into you. On the other hand, verse 32, it says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. God forgives us, and he said, we need to work at doing the same thing. It's not easy. It's very difficult. None of this is easy. So I say this, frankly, this is the toughest, maybe it's not the toughest commandment, but it sure is one of them. What seemed to be the easiest. Proverbs 18:21, won't turn there, but it says, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. What you say about that person is coming from in here, and it's what's coming in here that's going to cause their death, because you slandered them, because you defamed them. James chapter 4, verse 1. Now, this is not a new problem. It's not unique to the 21st century, the 20th century before this. James was dealing with a congregation where he had to be this strong. In James chapter 4, verse 1, he says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? What causes it? Think about it. You know, what gets into you when you do this? And he says, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You think that's maybe a place where you want something that takes precedence over what they want? You got to have it your way. You can't give. You can't be malleable. You can't work together. And he's asking these questions. What causes these fights and quarrels? Possibly they come from desires that battle within you. Verse 2. You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet. Now, this is talking to a congregation of the Church of God. Just James was talking to a group of God's people, just like I'm talking to you. And he says, literally, he says, you kill. They were guilty of murder. Now, is it possible that that group, you know, were doing drive-by shootings at one another's places at night, sneaking in and poisoning somebody? No, that's not what was happening. But James understood Christ's intent in killing. He says, you're killing one another. Now, you say sometime, you're killing me. it's killing somebody, even though it's not physically happening. And you covet, but you can't have what you want. You quarrel and fight. And the quarreling and the fighting goes back to those attitudes that we talked about in Romans that Paul was bringing out that is tied to murder. And you have not because you don't ask God. Oh, well, wait a minute. Surely they were. You know, they're saying, God, you know, please help that person to, like, not go to church, or help that person to start getting along, or help that person to start doing what they should be doing, or what I want them to do. They actually weren't honestly asking God for reconciliation. Ever do that? I mean, we know we need to reconcile with somebody, and we, you know, ask, oh, God, help us to, you know, get along or whatever. We don't really want to. Because we'd rather hold that grudge. We'd rather hold the bitterness. We'd rather not forgive, because forgiving is difficult. And so we ask God about it, but it says in verse 3, when you ask, you don't receive, because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Okay, if it goes your way, it's okay. But if I've got to give a little in order to make this situation work, I don't want to have to do that. Turn back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And he gets down to the brass tacks. Now, if you were literally before a judge and jury with the Word of God as the law book, would you be guilty of murder? Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. You've heard it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. Verse 39, but I tell you, don't resist an evil person. Well, that doesn't mean that you have to let them take advantage of it. You know, they're robbing you blind, that you don't lock your door because it might get in the way of their... No, it just says don't react in kind. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Just don't react in kind. Just let it go. And in your mind, work on a good relationship with that person. Chances are, it'll turn around. If someone wants you to sue you and take your tunic, let them have your cloak as well. Verse 41, if someone forces you to go a mile with them, go 2 miles. Verse 42, give to the one who asks you. Don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. This doesn't mean be stupid. It doesn't mean to just, you know, if somebody's really taking advantage of you, that you just let them have too much. That's enabling, and that's another situation. But when somebody really needs the help, give it to them. Verse 43, you've heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This precludes being in a military service. Now, when this says, love your enemy, pray for those that persecute you. You know, you with that enemy in your gun sight, pray for them before you pull the trigger. Okay, precludes that. That's why we don't participate in military service and kill people. Verse 45, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. Now, there were the sons of Satan, and Satan was a murderer from the beginning. If you want to be the sons of your Father, if you want to be innocent of murder, then do these things. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just, the righteous and unrighteous. Verse 46, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Aren't even the tax collectors doing that? But if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Don't even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Strive for that. None of us are perfect, as our heavenly Father is perfect. But we need to be striving for that attitude of being willing to be slapped on the cheek and to turn the other. Of being willing to forgive when that person doesn't deserve the time of day. Today, you are on trial for murder. But you're given the opportunity to defend yourself, to stand up and give a defense before God, to make amends for the murder. And even the murder that you and I are guilty of, I'm here to say I believe we're all guilty of that to some degree or the other, that we can be set free from the death penalty. And we will be set free from the death penalty as long as we do what's right. Let's turn this final scripture to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. So, the jury is out. The jury is reviewing your case on whether you are guilty of murder or are innocent. And this is the review that the judge gives the jury to determine your guilt or your innocence. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10 says, "This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Satan is the father of murderers and liars. God is a God of truth." And he says, this is it. This is what we judge whether we're guilty or innocent on. "Anyone who does not do what's right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother." Verse 11. "This is the message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." And then he says, verse 12, "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother." Now, he was a child of Satan because he was a murderer, literally, not just in the mind. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Verse 13, "Don't be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you, for we know we have passed from death to life." The penalty for murder is death. Are you guilty or innocent? Here's how you judge and decide. "We know we've passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death." Verse 15, "Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him." How do you plead? Guilty or not guilty?